These volumes address hundreds of different subjects and topics and come together in a cohesive unit that tells one redemptive story. And it's written over a period of more than 1,500 years. Therefore, you have corroboration. You have reliability. You have 25,000 archaeological digs related directly to matters discussed in the Bible that have confirmed what we find therein. You have the writings of contemporaries who confirm what we find herein. Therefore, the intelligent man is not the man who says, I simply can't believe that. That's the fool. The intelligent man says, I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. And if that's not enough, I tried it. Changed my life.
What's up, y'all? Welcome or welcome back to the Me and He podcast with your host, who does not always know the most, Aurea Sunshine. And I say that not in a way to discredit my own self. Well, yeah, not in a way to discredit my own self, but as a way of showing humility in the fact that I genuinely don't know everything, but I do speak on the things that I do truly believe that I know. So this is Season 2, Episode 5, and this one is called The Art of Reading the Bible, Simple and Straightforward. So, as a question, if this is applicable to you, what is something that discouraged you from giving your life to Christ before you actually gave your life to Christ? For me, it was stubbornness. I did not want to submit to someone that I can't even physically see. It was just a concept that I did not understand. I was like, yeah, I believe God's real because that's how I grew up. But I was like, the submitting thing, not for me. I want to do my own thing in my own time when I want to do it. And so that is something that for a long time caused me to be like, I'm not giving my life to Christ. Wait until I'm older because then my life will be boring. Right now, I want to be young and turned. So I'm interested, though, to hear y'all's thoughts and opinions and things on that. So, starting off, I guess maybe I should show an actual Bible. Okay, so Bibles can look like anything. Just as a fun fact, the original writings in the Bible usually were written on a type of paper called papyrus. I'm not sure if this is that. It looks more like plant-like, but it was written on something called papyrus. And we as Americans read things in chronological order from left to right, but the original writers, who were a mixture of Jews and Hebrews and Greeks, all of those men who received direct revelations from God, they did not always write like that. So, for example, some Bible scholars believe that, let me go to it, this book, the book of Job, was written before some other books, just because of the context of Job and like his lifestyle and things like that. It didn't seem to be too developed, but Job is not the first book in the Bible. And so those are just like some little things to keep in mind. Before you even get into reading your Bible, these are like the pre-categories, like the before categories, before you dive into anything, okay? You don't just wake up and say, you know what? Tomorrow, I'm going to run a 5K. If you've never ran in your life, you need training, you need exercise. You got to know what you're doing before you go out there and you end up tearing your ACL or something, God forbid. But okay, so we have Genesis through the book of Malachi. Those are considered the Old Testament. And then you have a period in between, which some Bibles don't include. But it's just more of a historical thing just for you to keep in mind. But the intertestamental period is between the Old and New Testament. The intertestamental period was a time where some people refer to as the silent years because there were no books written during that time that are in our modern day Bibles. Now, keep in mind, I said that are in our modern day Bibles, but there were books written during that time, but they were not included in these Bibles because they were sought out by scholars, and what those books said did not align with things that were in the Old Testament. They either alluded to worshiping false gods or paying penance to get into heaven, some things that you see in Catholicism, things like that. That was not a theme that whoever at the time saw fit to keep in the Bible. So again, this is called the intertestamental period. And so, yeah, also with that being said, during the intertestamental period, those books that I did describe that we did not include, I shouldn't say we, that those people did not include in our modern day Bibles are pseudepigraphical texts. Pseudo means fake. It means it's not real. So pseudepigraphical means that they were not real books. They were written by people to mimic some of the apostles or other writers that wrote books. But if you just clearly read your Bible and if you have knowledge about those things, you would see that those pseudepigraphical books, they don't fit in here. They don't make sense. It's the same for like how some Catholics, they don't have a standard 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, but instead they have an Apocrypha. An Apocrypha contains pseudepigraphical texts. Now, a lot of people are like, you should never read the Apocrypha and you shouldn't learn anything from it. I disagree. I actually had to read 4th Maccabees, which is, would be considered a pseudepigraphical text, or more borderline just historical text, but it's not in our modern day Bible. I had to read it in an ancient rhetoric class that I took at Houston Baptist University my freshman year, and I learned a lot of historical things at the time. So even though we don't keep it in our modern day Bible because it doesn't line up with biblical principles, it definitely can be another history book that you just read from. Like how I definitely would encourage people to learn about other religions. Of course, you have to be at a certain point in your faith to Christianity where you're not going to be moved to and from because you're not going to be shaken by what you learn. But specifically, if you're called to evangelize to people and things like that, it would be important for you to know where people of other faiths, like where their eyes are towards certain things. Again, that doesn't mean agree with the false gods they worship. It just means that be aware of the things that they believe and why you counter that. So, and that's like apologetics and all of that other stuff. But further on, the Trinity is a huge concept in the Bible, and there are many different things that you could look on. Like, I really recommend y'all look into things like Trinitarianism, hermeneutics, eisegesis, exegesis, Calvinism. There are so many different things, denominations and why they started, areas that are loosely called Christians, but their basis doesn't line up with Christianity, like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons and Latter-day Saints and things like that. I definitely recommend y'all still research those things. Don't ever be scared to do those things just because it's not what you believe. If you're scared of it, that means that you may not be as grounded in your faith as you think you are. And that all, we all have that point in time where it happens for us, but I just want y'all to be open and honest with God and with yourself, because God knows your thoughts. I promise you he does. All of the questions and the concerns that you have, you can go to God about them. He instructed people to write the Bible. It's not a sign of disrespect with you asking God about wisdom. There's literally a book in the Old Testament called Proverbs, and Proverbs means pithy sayings of wisdom. Okay, so the Trinity is, just think of three in one. So just pretend like you can only see one finger. But the Trinity consists of God. It's God in three forms. Not like God is split in 33.3%. all different ways. God is not divided in that aspect. So this is not a concept where you have to use mathematics to make an equation. No, it's God three times, 100% in each category. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is a lot of what you see in the Old Testament. God the Son is prophesied about in the Old Testament in books like Isaiah and certain prophets, but you have to really look at it because they don't actually say the name Jesus, but they hint at an Emmanuel and things like that. And then God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit that lives in us upon us surrendering our lives to God and asking for the Holy Spirit because that he is now in our temple. So some other things to keep in mind about God. God is very absolute. He's very direct. I say absolute meaning like he's not going to be shaken by things, even though as humans we're shaken by time, we're shaken by weather, we're shaken by problems in life. God is not like that. God is sovereign. His power is strong and almighty. It's not divided 50 and 50 with Satan. Satan's end is already defeated. And if you read that in the book of Revelation, which is apocalyptic literature, you will see that type of stuff. God is not a deity that's split up amongst different religions. God is the God, capital G God, not lowercase g God. Lowercase g God refers to the God of this world, which is Satan. If you're wondering, well, why would there be a God of this world? The world is God's like footstool. It's his stepping stone, which is, I'll write that down, which is also a Bible verse as well. Versus Satan, on the other hand, he's just here on earth until his time has come up. And that is also another thing to remember. Please keep in mind, we as humans are governed by time, but God is not. And so God just operates on a different kind of setting that we did. We are begotten through our mothers and through our fathers. God, on the other hand, has no parents. He transcends time. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. And even then, God doesn't have an ending. He would be the epitome of the definition of an end, but he doesn't have an end. And I understand that this is difficult to understand for some people because we are finite or finite beings, meaning that we have a limited understanding of things versus God, who has an infinite understanding of things. So that's why we're always thinking on two different playing fields. Also, keep in mind, God loves us. And a lot of people use this as well to justify certain sexualities as our identity, like LGBTQ movement and things like that. That doesn't mean that. That's misusing and abusing scripture, which is what some people call cherry picking, because they're taking certain things out of the Bible to fit their rhetoric or their style of reading the Bible, which you can call eisegesis or hermeneutics. But going back to it, God does love us, and God is the epitome of love. He is the absolute version of love. But here's the thing. God loves us with an agape love. Agape love is not based on sensuality. It's not based on feeling. It's not based on transactions. Versus us as humans, we love in a sensual way. Like, think about a man and a wife in a healthy marriage. Like, they love each other. They build intimacy. It's transactional between them two, and it should be balanced. Versus God, on the other hand, he doesn't need us to exist. He doesn't need us to worship him. Even if he didn't create the world, he still would have been God. So there's a difference inside of that. But also, we are called to parallel God. So again, I know that this may be like some hard terms to understand, but we are called to, I don't want to say mimic, because mimic can be used as like a word like mocking. I won't say it in that way, but I'll say we are called to mimic God, meaning we are called to imitate him. And so the easiest way for us to do that is not try to be all powerful and all knowing like God. We can try, but we're going to fail every single time because that's not possible. But what we do instead is we follow the human-like representation that he sent to us on earth, who is Jesus Christ. And so if you want to learn how to be more like God on earth, like how we can attain like that, definitely read Exodus chapter 20, because it talks about the 10 commandments. Just kind of like, it's a daily way to live through life. But also read the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels, meaning that they kind of mimic each other. John is still a gospel, but the writing style is kind of on its own, if I'm being real with you. The gospel, that word means the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus. So there's that. Okay, now in the Old Testament, jumping back to there, you have a lot of different themes. But in the meat of it, you have the first five books, who are that's what people call the Torah. The Torah is based on like instruction and things like that. The world is just starting. This is where you have Adam and Eve. You have, because Genesis literally means the beginning, so it's the first book. You have the book of Exodus. Exodus means a mass leaving of people, which is where we hear of the story of Pharaoh and Moses and all that stuff. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus, that root word is Levi, and it talks about the Levites because they are a tribe. Oftentimes, people talk about the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes originate in the book of Genesis. And if you want to read more about that, look more into Jacob and his 12 tribes. But the meat of the Old Testament, you have examples like you have the pre-exilic, which is before the exile happened, before the slavery happened. You have the exilic period, which is right in the middle of exile. And then you have the post-exilic period, which is after the exile happened. And you will read certain books based on that, according to that. Also, during these times, just because there are certain books in post-exilic does not mean that they all have the same writing style. Like, for example, you could read two romance books, but that doesn't I'm holding up four fingers, sorry. Two romance books, but that doesn't mean that both authors have the same writing style. They are different. For example, the Book of Psalms, it is a poetry book. The Book of Song of Solomon, it is a poetry book. Those are things where you're going to get poetry. It's going to be more flowy, per se. Job is more like a poetry book versus Revelation. That genre is apocalyptic literature. So it's not one that you would maybe read for a bedtime story because people get so scared of it, but it's just because they're not aware of it. And Hosea 4:6 talks about how at times as God's children, we are unaware of certain things and we are not using the knowledge that God has given us. Some people even say that the Bible, an acronym for it, is basic instructions before leaving earth. You could take that in two ways. This is the Bible is something that Jesus gave us before he left earth, or this is just instructions before we leave this earth and meet our Heavenly Father in heaven. Whichever way you want to take it, it's fine. But just keep all of this stuff in mind. Okay, now in the New Testament, you have, and really all throughout the New Testament and the Gospels, you have different men telling the same story from different eye views. For example, if I'm driving and I run a four-way and I do it before it's my turn and I end up getting in a car accident and there are six other cars at the scene who witnessed this all, if there's a mom in one of the cars whose baby was crying while the crash happened, then she's going to see it from a different perspective because her perspective is split between the road, herself, the car accident, and now her baby. My perspective is probably going to be an airbag and I'm in the wrong, point blank period. If somebody else was on their phone while the accident happened, maybe they didn't even see what happened. But what matters is it's still the same event happening. That's what you're going to see in the Gospels. And a lot of people will use this among other books to say, oh, well, this contradicts. No, the Bible does not contradict itself and it never will contradict itself. If you believe that something in the Bible is contradicting something else, check your translation. Don't say that it's the Bible's fault. A translation is this on the side. You're going to see it on the spine of your Bible. Mine's is English Standard Version. I'm going to be honest, I'm not a fan of it because it doesn't capitalize the G in God, which it just shows a sign of respect, in my opinion. And it doesn't capitalize the H and M or the H and He when it's talking about Jesus and things like that. I love the AMP, which is the Amplified Version, or the Amplified Classic Edition, or the Berean Standard Bible or the Berean Study Bible. I like ones like that, but whichever one you find is good, just be very careful. If you can, there are so many free commentaries that you could look at, but be careful because remember, commentaries aren't written from the men in the Bible who wrote these books. They're written from men who become Bible scholars 9 times out of 10 and give their opinion. So it's more eisegesis than it is exegesis. And exegesis is taking context from the Bible for what it is and not putting your own thing in like eisegesis does. But also make sure that you really, really, really try to just look at those free websites like Open Bible Info. You can literally type in something like depression or suicide or polygamy or LGBTQ or stuff like that. And you can find it in the search engine in Open Bible Info and it'll literally show you all the verses that have those words in it. Also, you really, really, really should look at free Hebrew and Greek websites and look at the parallels to the current translation that you're reading. Because remember, these books were translated over times. And so at times, even one word that's wrong, like and or can make someone use that Bible verse for their own context instead of it edifying and glorifying God. Okay, so your different genres that you're going to have in the Bible is law, which I talked about as the Torah. History, think of like the book of Acts in the New Testament that talks about the history of the church. Wisdom, which is like your book of Proverbs. Poetry, I talked about that with the book of Psalms. The Gospels, which I talked about as well in the New Testament. Epistles. Epistles is just a fancy word for letters. And there are a lot of letters in the New Testament. Prophecy, which that's pretty straightforward. Like, no, let me not say that. I'm sorry, y'all, because it may not be straightforward for some of y'all. But books that are prophesying, like Isaiah in the Old Testament, and then apocalyptic literature, which is Revelation at the very end. Okay, so while you are reading your Bible, I've spoken on this and I'll say it again, always check yourself when you're reading. check if you're using exegesis or if you're using eisegesis. And whenever you're reading your reading style, check your hermeneutics. Your hermeneutics is the way that you read the Bible. Always keep that in mind. And honestly, during different seasons of your life, it may change, and so might your routine change. It's just different for everyone. You really never know until you recognize the season of life that you're in. Also, remember that your goal is to learn. It's not to fill this imaginary quota that you think God is going to give you for reading your Bible, or he's going to give you a lollipop and a pat on the back. Learning the Bible is, it's for you. It's for us. It's edifying for us. God is already all-knowing. He's everywhere all at once. We are not. So the Bible just educates us. And so I definitely recommend, do not think that you are a Bible warrior and start off reading 7 chapters a day, 8 chapters a day, 9 chapters a day, because honestly, you're probably not going to be able to retain that information very well. Just start off slow, even if it's 1 to 5 verses a day or 5 to 10 verses a day. That discipline is of the utmost importance. I have seen people who are spiritually disciplined but not physically disciplined. That doesn't really work. I've seen people who are physically disciplined but not spiritually disciplined. That's not good either. We need to have a balance of discipline in all areas. And then in regards to like notes, highlighters, playing worship music while you read your Bible, studying your Bible with others, like whether it's day or night, if you do note cards, if you have a journal, that all varies based on you. You can look up different methods on Pinterest or on YouTube. Like there's something called the SOAP method. There are so many different things, y'all. Like honestly, it really does vary for everyone. So just find what works for you. And it's not a one size fits all type of thing. It's going to be different for everybody. And then in regards to how long, just don't try to over impress God. What we do cannot impress God. God is probably unimpressible. He literally made us. So nothing that you do is going to impress him. Like you're like, oh, I read 5 chapters today. I'm the best person ever. Well, if your heart didn't change, what was the point of you reading 5 chapters? You get what I'm saying? And so how long should just be based on your schedule, the time of day that you have, and how much information can you actually retain? Because there's a difference between glancing at your Bible and actually reading and understanding what's going on. And then after you're done reading your Bible, make sure that you retained what you learned. Like I just said, I cannot stress this enough. Find practical ways. If you have to not only read the passage once, but like read the passage 2 or 3 times, do that. If you have to journal about what you learned, do that. If you have to listen to worship music while you read because it helps you study it better, do that as well. Well, if you have to go out on walks while your Bible plays and then you're retaining information that way, do it. But you need to make sure that you're remembering. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Meaning, as we get older in our faith with God, like, your age doesn't mean your spiritual age. So meaning I'm 18, but my spiritual age would be 4 because I gave my life to Christ when I was 4. So I'm still in kind of like a toddler age, if you think about it that way. But you need to understand that when it comes to reading your Bible and doing all these things, retaining the information is so important because it will help you to hide these words in your heart and memorize these things. And it'll help you not to sin as much because you'll be able to call scripture to your mind like this. And also, if you are having a hard time memorizing scripture, start off with the small ones. Like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's 3 words. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. It literally says Jesus wept. 2 words. Start off with the small ones and then start to increase it as it applies to your life. Also, while you're reading, you again, genres are of the utmost importance. If you are suffering in your life right now and you want to read a book on suffering, Psalms could definitely be of help for you, but I definitely recommend Psalms over like the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is more of a story. It tells about the lineage of Jesus and Boaz and a kinsman redeemer. So it would be way different. If you want to learn about the fruits of the spirit, I recommend you read Galatians over the book of Genesis, which is talking about how people started off and about the different tribes and all that stuff. So make sure that you know what you're reading before you read. Make sure you look up on Google, who is this author? That is very important. Who is the author? What was his background? Where did he come from? Because that will tell you the writing style. Also, when you're reading your Bible, at times there will be asterisks. Those are like the little star things that you can find on keyboards and stuff like that. If there's an asterisk near a word, look at the bottom of your Bible in either in red or gray or black writing. It will explain to you what that word means, or if there's another verse that you can read to give you more information. So that is important as well. Don't just dive into a book and you don't know what you're doing or what it was written for. Like, for example, the book of Galatians was written to various churches in the Galatia region. And so those people are called Galatians, like how we're in America and we're called Americans. It's similar to that. The Galatians had trouble because they were believing false doctrine and they weren't following the doctrine that Paul had taught them to write, which is, taught them to understand, which is in the Bible that he had already explained to them. And they also were having conflicts with race and whether or not people should be circumcised. And so if you are not really learning about like issues in the church and things like that, Galatians may not be the book for you to read right now, but that's okay. If you want to learn more about Jesus, read one of the Gospels or something like that. So just be aware of what you're reading. And then lastly, everything that you read should be applied to your life, point blank, period. Don't just glance at the Bible and then be like, okay, going on without my day, going to keep sinning, going to keep doing that. No one can read the Bible and not be changed. Point blank, period. And so you're either going to read the Bible and continue in your sin, or you're going to read the Bible and decide to change. It's just one of two things. So that was a whole lot. Like, the Bible is deep. Oh, hold on. I'm not done. Okay. Specifically going deeper into the New Testament, Paul writes four different letters to leaders, and these are the epistles that I talked about. This is 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So if you're a church leader, if you're a man who leads a church, those books will be perfect for you to read. Now, if there's disorder and things like that in your church, these would be the letters for you to read, which there are 9 of them. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. Now, if there are... Oh, sorry. I had to add 2 more. Sorry. 2 Thessalonians and Romans as well. In which, in 2 Thessalonians, it talk... Oh, hold on. I'll get back to that. Sorry, I'm jumping the gun. If you want general letters to individuals, like you're trying to work on yourself, there are 9 of these books. James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, and the book of Hebrews. If you want a historical book in the New Testament, you can read the book of Acts. If you want just foundational things, like literally like the foundation of like a house or of your faith, which is Jesus Christ, this would be the Gospels. Okay, so there are certain differences that you're going to see, like parallels and things like that. So take the book of 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelations, for example. 2 Thessalonians is built on community, while Revelation is built on individualism. In 2 Thessalonians, it's about giving birth, like new churches and things like that, giving birth to new things. Versus in Revelation, it's about growth. In 2 Thessalonians, it's teaching. The other is applying. 2 Thessalonians is principles, the other is practice, and then doctrine versus practicalities, justification versus sanctification. You're going to see different themes like these in each book, which is why it's so important to know what you're reading. Like the who, what, the when, the where, the why, and the how of the book is of the utmost importance before you dive in. The book of Hebrews is about warnings to the church. James is about faith and suffering. 1st and 2nd Peter as well is about the power of suffering. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is about the importance of fellowship, and that is so important if you're a new believer. Jude is about striving for your faith. if you ever see the word church in the Bible and it has a capital C, that's like the universal church. Like all of us represent the church because we are Christ's body. If it's just a church with a lowercase c, it just means like our churches, like the different churches that we have all over the globe. Revelation is the last book, and it means in the end, God wins. These are all themes for these books. Romans speaks on foundational things and doctrine, and I'm so sorry, these are not in order. First and Second Corinthians, their theme is like, okay, the Corinthians need to grow up and knock off their childish behavior. In the book of Galatians, it shows what it means to be a Christian, and it talks about legalism and their struggles with that. And then in Ephesians, it talks about identity in Christ, spiritual gifts, and marriage. Philippians talks about they need to have an attitude adjustment. So if that's you, go ahead and read the book of Philippians. In Colossians, it talks about Christ being at the center. And then in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it talks about Jesus coming back. All of these things, all of these places have their, all of these books and stuff have their place on a house. They all work together. And I know I only explain the New Testament books like that, but it's the same for the Old Testament. They all pair together to represent and talk about the Trinity. In the end, God wins. In the end, Jesus wins. And in the end, the Holy Spirit ends. That is of the utmost importance. So now that I'm finally done, thank y'all so much for watching this video. I pray that y'all have a blessed day. If I confused y'all about anything, like seriously, please. Please let me know, because I am so sorry about that. And I will see y'all in the next video. Toodles.